As I was preparing for today, I was sitting here as Brian was praying. I remember when I was a kid, I grew up in Canada and I played hockey. Of course, you can't be Canadian unless you play hockey. And I remember when we were playing in the championship game, all of us were really nervous and excited at the same time because we understood that we were involved in something bigger than ourselves. We were in a championship game. Whoever won that game won all the marbles. We get the glory, we get the trophies. But yet there was that sense of knowing that we were playing in something that was grander than us, that was something that we were trying to achieve, knowing that we weren't the best, even though we may have won the trophy. I know standing here this morning, I may not be the best orator, but I love Jesus. I'm here to proclaim God's word to you, and it's far greater than me. I'm in something way in over my head. I fully realize that. God's word is perfect, speaking through an imperfect vessel. But this morning we'll worship together, and we'll see what he has for us in his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, that by your Spirit, that you will do all things perfectly well. That your word will not return to your void this morning. And I count it a privilege to be able to proclaim the word of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is your word, Lord, forever settled in heaven. The word that you have set above your own name. It is quick. It is powerful. It is able to discern the thoughts. It is able to be the light in the lamp. It is able to wash us. It is able to do so many things, Lord. I thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to give me unction this morning, that your Holy Spirit would pour over me this morning and enable me to preach your word with clarity and with conviction. I thank you, Lord, for this time, for I know that you have ordained it. You have brought this day to be to glorify your name. And may we endeavor to do just that. That we would endeavor to give you glory. And to let Jesus reign. We give you the praise and we give you the glory. Amen. Have your scriptures, I trust that you do. Turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 9. That'll be our primary text this morning, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9. Our primary verses this morning will be verses 6 and 7. Well, the season of Advent had passed for another year. However, I sincerely hope that you didn't put the meaning of Christmas away with your Christmas ornaments and gifts. So often, I fear that we as Christians at the church, that we view Christmas and Easter as the high season, as the one time of the year, and when it passes, so does the feeling about the babe who was born in a manger, and we all are in awe of that, and we all pray for world peace and all of that stuff, and it just seemed to be a once a year thing. But we have to understand that the Advent was portrayed far more differently in Scripture. The babe in the manger was the arrival of the King. Not just any king. It was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ was born to set up his government among men. Maybe a clearer way to say it would be this, that the Nativity was the proclamation of God to the world that his kingdom has come amongst men. John in chapter 1 in the gospel said that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. God had come. He had set up his kingdom. Christ was born king. He did not become king. He was born king. He was not made Lord. He is Lord. The Magi understood this. They followed his star for one reason, to worship him as king, to give him gifts suiting to a king. That Christ was born to be king, the prophecies concerning him are all through Scripture. You see it in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman, that is the Christ, would break the serpent's head, that is, destroy the devil and all his works, which is an act of Christ's kingly power, and it expresses of him as a victorious prince and triumph conqueror over all his and his people's enemies. Balaam said that out of Judah one would come with a scepter, that there would be a star. And of course we know that the Magi followed that star. But it was the star of a king. It was leading people to the king. We see in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 and 6, that the man, the branch, it said that the king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And there can be no doubt but Christ is here meant. As well as in Micah 5:2, you know these verses. Out of you, oh, you may be the smallest of all. Out of you. So come the king, that is the ruler of Israel. That is the Christ, the king. And in Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Behold, the king has come unto you. The angel that brought the news to the Virgin Mary said that you shall call him Emmanuel, God with us. He shall be king. He will be the king setting up his kingdom. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, the Lord God. And he shall reign on his father's throne, David. Now the church is woefully lacking in this concept presently. There is hardly any mention of the necessity of bowing down to a king in our evangelism and in our worship and in our discipleship. We this morning are in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are seated, whether you choose to believe this or not, or maybe the memory has faded, but Colossians, it says that we are seated in heavenly places next to the Son of God. If you are a Christian this morning, that's where you are, before the King of Kings. And of course, if you're not a Christian, you are in the presence of the King. One who is able to deal with your fate one way or the other. Listen again to verse 6 and 7 in Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Did you ever stop to think about that word government? The word government means a kingdom. He has come to set up his kingdom. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Titles of kings, titles of a prince, of the increase of his government, and of peace there shall be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. They are proclaiming the coming of a king unlike any other king, who will rule unlike any other king. Well, the questions today before you are this. Why is this important to you? Why do you and I have to pay attention to this? What is it about the kingdom aspect that makes any difference between you and I in our lives this morning? What are the direct benefits of Christ's kingly office in your life? There are many direct benefits to your life, but we'll just look at three this morning. The first benefit of Christ's kingship is that his kingdom supersedes the kingdom and darkness of Satan. The first benefit is that his kingdom supersedes the kingdom and darkness of Satan. In Matthew 12:29 says, "How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house." Now, what does this have to do with anything? Why is this important? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are from God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." This is who you were before you were saved. You were by nature a children of wrath. You were by nature dead in your trespasses and sin. You were by nature, before you were saved, separated from God. You were born in darkness. You were not born the children of the king, but of the devil. Adam's sin placed you in rebellion against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you cannot free yourself from your predicament. You cannot free yourself from the war that you wage against the king either. You needed someone stronger than the devil and yourself and your sin. You need the King of Kings, one whose power and dominion supersedes all that you cannot. You needed someone who was able to free you from the kingdom of Satan. Satan, particularly the god of this world, has power over them, meaning the world, had power over you. And leads them captive at his will until the prey is taken from the mighty, and that the lawful captive is delivered. He is that strong man who has got you in his prison, who has the keys, and has you wrapped up into darkness, sin, and separation from God. Who is able to do that? You remember the scene in heaven where all is sad because there's no one who was worthy to open up the scroll. And then John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who was able to undo that seal, who was able to do what we cannot do, because he has all power. He has all dominion. He is able to do all things." He is the Christ, the King of glory, who causes the everlasting doors of men's heart to lift up and let him in. And when he does, he frees you from the dominion of darkness and translates you, or transports you, if you're in Star Trek, into the kingdom of heaven. And then he puts grace in your heart, where he himself sits and reigns, having destroyed sin and cause grace to reign through righteousness. And guess what? He has the power to not let sin have dominion over you any longer. Hallelujah. Praise God. He is able to do that because his kingdom supersedes all the darkness, all the sin, all of Satan's power. Colossians 1 verse 12 says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which he had made able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. There is great benefit for you. Are you taking advantage of this? Have you been taking advantage of the banner which is over you, which is the Lord, our righteousness, the Lion of Judah, the Alpha, the Omega, the Almighty? Are you fighting in his power or your own? If you're not saved this morning, you are not under that banner of the Lord. You are under a different banner. And you need to be freed. But I know one who is able to do that for you. He can deliver you from it. If you ever hope to overthrow the wickedness in your heart and in my heart, we need the kingship of Christ. We need his banner over us. We need his kingdom in us. We need his power in us. We can do all things through ourselves? No. We can do all things through whom? Through Christ, who strengthens us. The second benefit of Christ's kingship is that what his reign gives. First, he gives peace. Calvin said, it is impossible that Christ should be king without keeping his people in calm and blessed peace and enriching them with every blessing. But as they are daily exposed to innumerable vexations, endure fierce attacks, and are tossed and perplexed by fears and anxieties, they ought to cultivate that peace of Christ which holds the highest place in their hearts, that they may remain unhurt and may retain their composure amid the destruction of the whole world. This is so because what? He is the Prince of Peace. You see that in your text, that he is the Prince of Peace. And there is no end of that peace. In fact, verse 7 says that there is an increase of that peace. That as we grow in him, and as we mature in him, and as we walk with him, we experience peace. But so often we are like the disciples, aren't we, on the tossed sea where the waves are going up and down and Jesus is sleeping in the boat. And he says, they come to him and said, you don't care, we're going to perish. They've lost their peace. And Jesus said, hey, what's up, guys? I'm right here. He stands up and says, peace, be still. That's available to us today, that we can say, peace, be still, because he's with us. He dwells within us. He is with us in the boat. He brought peace to you by his work on the cross. He broke down that wall and brought you to peace with God. The war with God is over, and really that is it. The war, the biggest war in your life in Christ has ceased. Everything else is just a minor skirmish. Everything else pales to the fact that you now have peace with God. Peace with God. Think about that. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule, supersede, be his kingdom in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Are you thankful this morning that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace is within our midst, within your heart this morning, able to supersede anything that may come your way? Is he sitting upon the throne of your heart today? Are you in peace even though this country is not? I listen to the people who talk about the economy. who talk about the war in Iraq and Afghanistan, who talk about the different things. And there's fear in their hearts. There's trouble in their land because they don't have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to bring peace to them. They are reliant upon their own, which passes away very quickly. Are you at peace even though your world may be a whirlwind today? That you may be experiencing a crisis in your life that may turn your life upside down? Is there peace there? I pray so. Can you sing, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is with my soul, it is well. It is well with my soul. Can you sing that this morning? Is it well with your soul? The second thing from his reign is righteousness and justice. And I agree with Calvin when he commented, do not here relate to outward affairs of state. We must observe the analogy between the kingdom of Christ and its qualities, for being spiritual, it is established by the power of the Holy Spirit. In a word, all these things must be viewed as referring to the inner man, that is, when we are regenerated by God to true righteousness. Second Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. And I stand here ashamed to tell you that so often that has been vice versa. That so often it's been by sight and not by faith. And therefore it has not been well with my soul. But I have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to interject here just a bit that the terms used, that justice and righteousness, is closely linked with the New Testament concept of justification, which is a declaration of right standing with God. That's what justice and righteousness is talking about in that verse. Outward righteousness indeed follows afterwards, but it must be preceded by the renovation of the mind and heart. We are not Christ, therefore, unless we follow what is good and just and bear on our hearts the impress of that righteousness which has been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You know, I've said this many times, but politicians say that they can give you a new suit for every man. I'm here to tell you that Christ can put a new man in every suit. And that's the truth. That Christ works from the inside out. So often we look to outside influences to give us what we need. John Gill said, by convincing men by his spirit of righteousness and judgment, by revealing in his gospel his own righteousness to them, by forming in their hearts the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness, by teaching them to live soberly, righteously, and godly, and by protecting them from all their enemies. And so he establishes particular believers in the faith of himself and with the doctrine of faith, that they persevere to the end, and his whole church upon himself, the rock of ages, that the gates of hell itself shall not prevail against it. We have an everlasting kingdom. Hallelujah. We are in Christ this morning. Not just this morning, but every day if you are a Christian. These thoughts go along with what the scripture says, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away and all things become new. Peter said it like this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So are you living in his light, or are you living in a tunnel of darkness? Are you living in the light of his kingdom, his righteousness, his justice? Are you benefiting from his rule? Are you still strangers to him and do not possess these benefits of? Because peace and justice and righteousness are only to be found in his kingdom, given by the king himself. Are these traits visible in your life? Are they something tangible to you? Is peace a concept or a reality? Are you living in the fullness that you have been declared righteous and that you now are justified and that you can live in the kingdom without having to walk around on eggshells? You belong there because he translated you out of darkness into his light, and that you can walk as his people. Priests and kings. That's who you are. Do people see you have bowed your knee to a different sovereign? These are the natural outcomes of being in Christ. Philippians 3:9 says, and being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Do you believe that you have peace this morning? Do you believe that in Christ you have been declared righteous? In Christ, do you believe that? Do you believe that you have been taken from the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of his Son? Do you believe that this morning? Is it a reality? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thirdly, the benefit of Christ's kingship is eternal. Look in verse 7 of Isaiah 9. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and evermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Hebrews 13 tells us that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Matthew 28 says, lo, I am with you to the ends of the world. An everlasting kingdom, eternal, never ending. Never without end. Think of this, ladies and gentlemen. If you are in Christ, you will be in his kingdom forever and ever. There is no end to this kingdom. No end to his peace. No end to his justice. No end to his righteousness. There will be no broken relationship between you and God. Forever and ever. Eternally, you're his. John Gill rightly proclaims, his throne is forever and ever. He will reign over the house of Jacob evermore. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Christ will never have any successor in his kingdom, for he lives forevermore and has the keys of hell and death in his hand, as the priesthood is an unchangeable priesthood, which passes not one to another as the Aaronic priesthood did. By reason of the death of priests, so that his kingdom is an unchangeable kingdom, which passes not one to another. He being an ever-living and everlasting king, his kingdom will never give away to another, nor be subverted by another, as earthly kingdoms are. He shall reign forever and ever, and we will be with him. Look in 1 Thessalonians with me. This is not in my notes, but we'll go for it anyway. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 16. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead of Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Christ is coming. Christ now reigns in your hearts, not just temporarily, but forever. He has made a covenant with you. He has made a promise to you. He has sworn an oath to you that he would never leave you nor forsake you. And these are the benefits of being in his kingdom. In another 4 years, we do not know who will be the president of the United States. But we do know who will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forever. Christ the Lord. We can't forget that. We can't put away the manger scene. We must understand that the crib is empty and so is the cross, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The tomb is empty. He reigns. The scriptures are alive with this truth. In Exodus 15, verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Psalm 146, verse 10, the Lord shall reign forever. O Zion, unto all generations, praise ye the Lord. Micah 4:7, and I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. Jeremiah 23, verse 5, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Luke 1:33, Jesus shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Revelation 11, verse 15, the kingdoms of this world are become our Lord's, and of his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. Well, there's one more benefit in conclusion today, that you must be fully aware that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. Be in awe today, people, of the extent of what the Lord will do to save his people to the uttermost. He will not have any end to his peace, nor to his justice, nor to his righteousness. He has set his heart upon the church. He has set his heart upon the people. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, now is the time to get in on the benefits. Because once the tree falls, it's there. The Bible says, after death comes judgment. Now's the time of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to give your heart to Christ and let him rule and have dominion. There's no length that he will not go to have a people for his namesake. It is the intent of God to bring you into his kingdom. And so Calvin so sweetly states that when we engage in any difficult undertaking, our earnest and the warmth of our feelings overcome the difficulties which present themselves to baffle or retard our attempts. In like manner, Isaiah shows that God is inflamed with an uncommon and extraordinary desire to promote the salvation of the church, so that if believers cannot measure by their own capacity what he has now just promised, still they ought not to cease to entertain confident hope, for the manner of it is wonderful and inconceivable. We all sin and come short of the glory of God, but God has promised to get us through. He has promised to carry us out. He is married to us. He is betrothed to us. And he'll do whatever it takes to make sure his kingdom reigns. In short, he intimates that God will come with no light or slow arm to redeem his church, for he will be on flame with amazing love of believers and anxiety about their salvation. We used to sing a chorus, "What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve." It's time that the church began to listen to those words again, that they began to take to heart that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Bow before him, adore and worship him. Will you have this same zeal? The Apostle Paul exhorts the church to pursue Christ, to make everything else secondary to this one goal, to know Christ and him crucified. When Handel wrote his masterpiece called The Messiah, he did it in 24 days. Though he was born in Germany, he lived his life in England. And what you may not be aware of, that when he wrote this brilliant piece, he was broke, he had no money, and he was in a state of such depression that people feared for his life. But yet he wrote this in 24 days. And he was found by his servant when he failed to answer his call, with tears streaming down his cheeks, saying, "I've just seen God. I've just seen God." And the servant looked down at what Handel had just finished writing, and he saw these words, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and of his Christ he shall reign forever and ever, forever and ever. King of kings, Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever. He shall reign forever and ever. King of kings, forevermore he shall reign. And Lord of lords, hallelujah, hallelujah. And he shall reign forever and ever. King of kings and Lord of lords. And he shall reign forever and ever. King of kings and Lord of lords." No wonder you couldn't stop. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. This is the King. This is our God. This is the one that we have come to worship this morning. This is the King that we serve. This is the King that demands your obedience, your allegiance. He's the one who wants to have everything to do with you. We can't let this slide back into our yearly gifts and ornaments and trees. Unleash them. Who is this King of glory? It is the Lord God Almighty. He is the King of glory. Let's stand, we'll pray, and we'll do the doxology. Father, this morning I pray that your kingship, your majesty, your omnipotence, your beauty has been revealed unto your people. And to those who may not know you this morning as your Savior, I pray that they caught a glimpse today of the one that we talk about, the one that we serve, the one that we want to see. Father, thank you for being who you are. Thank you for being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you, Lord, for being the omnipotent one. But also thank you for coming and living amongst us, that we may be freed, that we may be freed from the strong man, that we may be freed to worship you, that our lips may proclaim your praise, that our hearts would be overwhelmed with thanksgiving, that we would give you the glory, for you indeed are the King of glory. You are the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the Almighty One. Father, I pray that the hearts of your people have been encouraged today and exhorted, that they have seen Christ today, and that as we go our separate ways, that the words would echo into their hearts and minds, remembering who you are. And if they have you, whose they are. Thank you, Lord, that you can do all these things, that you have sworn to do them, and that we can take comfort in knowing that you will give us all that we need, that you will indeed make sure that we cross that finish line, that we may one day see you face to face. What a day that will be when we see you, Lord. The one who saved us by his grace. So this morning, Father, we give you the praise and we give you the glory, because you're certainly worthy of it. In Jesus' name, amen.